Now please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. We're going to get verses 3 through 6 for the text of our lesson this morning. Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 6. Before we read this together, I know that this is not all of the context. Actually, the context continues down through verse 12. And I'll probably come back later on in another sermon and deal with the rest of the passage. But I don't think that I am not aware of that or that I don't want to face what's said in the rest of it. I just want to make one point from the passage. And so we're just going to get that portion that's in Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 6. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" I want to notice they only asked about divorce. That's all they asked about. "And he answered and said to them, 'Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they're no longer two but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate.'" That's the teaching of the Lord concerning divorce. Now they came back with a follow-up question, and he said more, and that's recorded in verses 7 through 9. And then the disciples asked him more, and that's recorded in verses 10 through 12. So there's more in this, but I just want to see the basic teaching that Jesus first gave when they asked him the question about divorce. Last Sunday morning, we studied the subject of divorce, but we went back to the beginning and said, as I believe that Jesus did himself, that we cannot understand this subject fully without going back to Genesis chapter 2, where God instituted the marriage relationship, the first of the three divine institutions. That is, those things that God set up as relationships among mankind. The three things that God has set up as relationships among mankind in order of their being set up was the family or the home, and then civil government, and then the Lord's church. The first of these, of course, in order of time, is the family or the home relationship. And I know that this is a subject that sometimes people don't like to hear it preached on, particularly don't like to hear what the Bible says concerning the subject. In fact, I even made the illustration last time that I'll repeat this time that I can remember. It's probably been 25 years ago or maybe longer that I preached out in a little town in southeastern Arizona, just about 20 miles from the Mexican border. And my uncle and aunt came down from Phoenix, where they live, to visit with me. And my uncle, when I preached on divorce and on remarriage as well, told me that I was courageous to do that. I hadn't even thought about that, just a Bible subject that I knew needed to be preached on. But as it turned out, just almost every couple in that congregation had gone through at least one divorce and remarriage. That was just that the congregation was filled up with that. And there are some congregations like that. I didn't know whether they were scriptural or not. Just because they're people who divorced and remarried does not necessarily mean that it's an unscriptural relationship. And so I just preached on the subject. And I do know it's the last time I preached in southeastern Arizona. And that was 25 or 30 years ago. So maybe there were some people that didn't want to hear that subject. They didn't tell me about it. Didn't say anything to me about it. So I don't know whether that was the case or not. It may just been that I had given them satisfaction in that gospel meeting. They didn't need any more. But at any rate, this is a subject that is very difficult for some people to accept what the Lord teaches. It's very difficult for the Pharisees. In fact, they would not accept. They even made fun of him. We find later on in Luke chapter 18. They actually ridiculed Jesus for his teaching on divorce and on remarriage. But even Jesus' own disciples did not want to accept it. And they just, their reply was, "Well, if this is the case, it's better not even to be married." And Jesus didn't back off even so much as an inch so far as what he had taught on the subject of divorce and on the subject of remarriage. Now, those are not exactly the same subjects. there is the subject of divorce, and then there is the subject of what, remarriage. And so I'm keeping those two separate. I'm dealing just now with the subject of divorce. That's all we're dealing with. Now, what we have noted the Old Testament background, and now we want to look at the law of Christ concerning divorce. Now, of course, the first place that law is stated is in our text, Matthew chapter 19. But notice some things that I believe that are taught in Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 6. The general law concerning marriage is this. Only death should separate the partners, the marriage partners. And I believe Jesus establishes that in our text. We're going to go back and look at it in more detail in just a moment. That from a general standpoint, the only thing that should end the marriage relationship is the death of one of those who are married. And the second thing we want to see is that when the marriage relationship is terminated for any reason other than death, at least one of those involved in that marriage has sinned. Now, maybe both of them. In fact, there may be several people who have sinned. But at least one person is guilty of sin and needs to repent. So I believe those are the two things that are established in Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 6. And I do believe that there's no other passage that will eradicate those two principles that God intended for the marriage relationship to be a lifelong relationship, and that there has to be sin, a very serious sin. Of course, any sin is serious. There has to be sin that is the kind of sin, I should say, that qualifies to terminate for one of those marriage partners to have the right to terminate the marriage relationship. All right, let's go back to our text, Matthew chapter 19, and you can be looking at your own Bibles. I have, if you want to, I have the New King James Version translation up here on the chart. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" You're probably familiar with the fact that among the Jews at that time, there were different schools of thinking concerning divorce, just as there are among brethren today. There was the very conservative school of thinking of Shammai, and he was one of the leading rabbis, and his school of thinking was that the only reason for divorce was adultery on the part of one's mate. And what the question was, and we studied this last time, is what does Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4 mean? When it says that the husband can divorce his wife for some uncleanness, if he finds no favor in her because of some uncleanness. Now, it didn't give the wife any reason for divorce. There was no reason under the law of Moses for the wife to divorce her husband. And so it was male-oriented. But it did give one reason for the husband to divorce his wife, and that was for some uncleanness. Well, the school of Shammai said that uncleanness was adultery. Now, adultery is uncleanness, but that's not the uncleanness of Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4, because we found last time that what was to be done for the adulterers, both the adulterer and the adulteress, were to be put to death. There's no need to divorce somebody that's dead. And so obviously that's not the meaning of Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. That's not the uncleanness there. Then there was the loose school, the school of Hillel, and it was the popular one, just like the loose teaching is popular today. And that was that anything that the wife did that displeased his husband, if she didn't cook his dinner the way he liked it, or if she talked too loud, she fussed at him and people in the house next door heard her, or whatever, anything that displeased him, that was an uncleanness, and that was cause for divorce. Well, that was the popular position. And so it was true that those people were divorcing their wives for just any old thing that came to their mind. If they just found a woman they liked better than the wife, and they said that was some uncleanness in the wife, and they found a woman they liked better, and so they would divorce their wife and take on a new one. And so there was these two schools, and they're trying to get Jesus embroiled in their fusses over what does Moses mean in Deuteronomy 24. But Jesus went behind the law. He went back of the law. He went all the way back to creation, where God created the man and the woman, and He brought back God's original design for the marriage relationship. He said, "Have you not read He who made them at the beginning made them male and female. Now that's a reference to Genesis 18 through 24 that we studied last week. And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Such a close relationship, it is as if they are one fleshly person. Now, they're not literally so, but it's the closest, and it's a fleshly relationship. That is, it's a relationship for this life only, but it's such a close relationship, it's if they become the same fleshly person. Now, who does the joining together? God did the joining together, didn't He? And that He does in every marriage that is pleasing in His sight, a marriage that He approves in His Word. God joins the two together. So Jesus concluded, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. It is the height of presumption for man to separate what God put together. When two people are scripturally married, God puts them together. Man does not have the right to separate them. Now, so what Jesus said is, don't divorce. God made you one. Stay together for life. Now, that's the teaching of the Lord. And by the way, we go now to Mark's record of what Jesus taught. If I hit it hard enough, it'll move on. To Mark chapter 10, verses 2 through 9. We have to, because of Mark, how it's arranged, read a little bit more of what Jesus said than we did in Matthew's account. But if you will look with me at Mark chapter 10, verses 2 through 9. The Pharisees came and asked Him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Testing Him. Now they're trying to get Him embroiled. And He answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? Now see, Mark gives more of what Jesus said than Matthew does. And they said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. And that is a correct saying concerning what Moses said about it in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. Now they did not say the reason that Moses gave. They didn't say for uncleanness. They just said Moses allowed to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her, that is to send her away. And Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, He wrote you this precept. The law of Moses has a lower moral standard than the law of Christ. Because God was taking them, and Galatians chapter 3 teaches this and shows the reason for it. God was taking them at the level they were and bringing them up, getting them ready for Christ and for His coming and for bringing back God's original design for the marriage relationship. And He spent 1,500 years working on the Jews as a people to get them ready for the coming of Christ and Christ bringing back God's original design and God's perfect moral standard in the law of Christ, the New Testament, the gospel of Christ. So Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. And now, as Matthew's account, He goes back of the law of Moses to God's original design. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, or no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And the same conclusion. God joined them together. The height of presumption for man to separate what God joins. Don't divorce. That is what Jesus says again in Mark chapter 10, verses 2 through 9. In Romans chapter 7, verse 2, the Apostle Paul makes a brief allusion to the permanence of the marriage relationship. He's not really teaching on the marriage relationship. He's teaching on the relationship of the Jews to the law of Moses, particularly those Jews who have come to Christ by being baptized in Him, as he teaches Romans chapter 6. And when they did that, they died to their past life and they died to the law. And death ends the marriage relationship. And so just by way of an illustration, that's all Paul is doing in Romans 7, is illustrating the relationship of Jews to the law of Moses. He says, for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. And so that's God's general law, both under the Old Testament and under the New Testament, that generally speaking, the woman is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But when death comes, she's freed from that, and she can marry another, as he goes on ahead to teach in Romans chapter 7. Again, that's just an illustration. That's not meant to give God's complete law concerning divorce or concerning divorce and remarriage. Then, the next passage, now I want to look at this passage in more detail, because many people think that another exception is found here, and that there's some reason found here other than adultery, other than fornication, sexual immorality, for someone to divorce their mate. In 1 Corinthians 7, the Apostle Paul is answering questions that were written to him by people, by brethren in Corinth, concerning the marriage relationship. And he answers several questions. Some of them he repeats what Jesus said. Some he goes into things that Jesus didn't cover while on this earth. And so there's more revealed concerning the marriage relationship in 1 Corinthians 7. The entire chapter is devoted to that. But in verses 10 and 11 he says, "Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord." That is, the Lord has already spoken about this. He's not giving anything new. This is already something the Lord has said. Now that's important, because the Lord only gave one reason for divorce, and that was because of sexual immorality. And the Lord said to stay together permanently. So Paul's saying this is something the Lord already said. I'm just repeating this to you. A wife is not to depart from her husband. I'm going to stop and make a point here. Some people have the idea that a permanent separation is all right, but divorce is not. Biblically, there is no difference. They're the same thing. The apostle uses, and you look at verse 11 now, and we'll do that in just a moment. The apostle uses the word depart and the word divorce synonymously. They just mean the same thing. Permanent separation and divorce. There's no difference in the eyes of God. Scripturally speaking, they are the same thing. Now notice, the wife is not to depart from her husband. Let's say not to divorce her husband. Not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried. Now I'm going to come back to that if she does depart. But notice, she is unmarried. This is the woman who has departed from her husband. She is unmarried. Now, we'd call that a separation, or maybe even a legal separation. But the Apostle Paul makes no difference. Notice what he says to the husband. Are we reconciled to her husband? And a husband is not to divorce his wife. See, he's using those two terms interchangeably. Depart, divorce. In the eyes of God, there is no difference. And the woman who is permanently separated from her husband, in the eyes of God, she is unmarried. Now, I didn't say that gave her the right to remarry. Now, don't assume that. It does not. The woman who is departed, who is separated from her husband, has two choices. Either to be reconciled to her husband or to live the single life. That's what Paul says about it. Now, does this give another reason for divorce other than sexual immorality on the part of one's mate? Well, number one, if so, why did Paul say he is repeating what the Lord said? The Lord didn't give another one. And the second thing, if so, what is it? There's no reason given in that passage for a woman to depart from her husband. He just says, don't do it. But then he says, if she does do it, here's what to do about it. There's no reason given. So, it's because he's abusing her. The passage doesn't say that. It's not. It doesn't imply that. It's not in the passage. That's just an assumption on the part of people that's not found in the Bible. If this is true, if this passage does give another cause for divorce, which is not listed there, it's not named, and there's nothing said about it as far as what it is, then this would contradict what Jesus has already said. Jesus only gave one cause for divorce, and that was sexual immorality. And the Bible does not contradict itself. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Jesus prayed to the Father in John 17:17, and truth does not contradict itself. If people always tell the truth, you know, it's easy for a person who always tells the truth to be consistent. You don't have to remember what he said in the past. Just keep on telling the truth. If a person who's a liar, they have to have a really good memory not to contradict themselves. And eventually they will contradict themselves because nobody has a perfect memory. And so just keep on telling the truth and there'll be no contradiction. Now that's the point. There's no contradiction in the Scripture because the Scripture is truth. Paul does not contradict Jesus. It would violate the wedding vows. You know, when I perform a wedding ceremony, then the husband says, promises to his wife that he will be forsaking all others until death do us part. And the wife makes the same promise to her husband. If I'm going to perform the wedding ceremony, that's the promise that's going to be made. The husband promised to forsake all others till death, for in sickness or in health, for better or for worse, forsaking all others until death do us part. Now, if you've heard that before, that's exactly what I will have the couple vow. Now, by the way, before I perform the wedding ceremony, they have to get together with me for a Bible study, and I will include going over what I plan to say and what I plan for them to promise. And if she won't promise to obey him, I won't perform the wedding ceremony. If he won't promise to love her as Christ loves his own body, to love her as he loves his own body, then I won't perform that wedding ceremony. If they won't promise that they were going to forsake all others in sickness and in health, for better or for worse, until death do us part, I won't perform the wedding ceremony. I believe that's the nature of the marriage relationship. And if they're not willing to fulfill that, they're not ready to get married. And so when a wedding is performed, usually the promise is that they will be faithful to one another for life. And yet they're going to divorce for some reason. Well, they've lied to the person that should be the closest person in the world to them, their own mate, their own marriage partner, the one that Malachi says your companion of youth, the wife of your youth and your companion. You've lied to that person. You've taken a solemn vow and you lied to that person in doing so. Do you think the Lord approves lying? Well, we talked about that from Revelation 21 verse 8 in the class, but look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. We're always to tell the truth, never to tell a lie. It's a tacit admission that sin is present. If there's something there that would keep that husband from living with his wife, there's something that's sinful that needs to be repented of by one or the other of them. It's just an admission that sin is present. It violates the rule concerning separation in the very context of the passage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, look at verses 2 through 5. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 2 through 5. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent, mutual consent, for a time. There has to be a time limit on this, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. It's for a spiritual reason. And come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. The Apostle Paul forbids permanent separation. The only separation that is allowed in the marriage relationship is a temporary one that you may use for spiritual reasons. And then don't make that too long, because Satan will be tempting you because of your lack of self-control. You come back together so that Satan does not tempt you to commit fornication and adultery because of your lack of self-control. Now that's in the specific context, the immediate context. That's what Paul teaches concerning separation. And so if 1 Corinthians 7, 10, and 11, he allows a permanent relationship for some unstated reason, then he contradicts what he says in verses 2 through 5. And it places upon the marriage partner the temptation to commit adultery. I started to use the word counsel. I'm not a counselor. I'm a preacher of the gospel. But I've talked with young people who were going to divorce. They said, but we'll remain single. We won't remarry. Hogwash. I don't believe a word of it. I doubt if both of them even think they will. But you're not going to do it. It's not going to happen. And that's what Jesus warned about in Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. And by the way, the first passage of the New Testament, this is the first time we've introduced this, in which Jesus talks about the subject of divorce. And this is in the Sermon on the Mount. He's comparing what his law with the law of Moses. He says, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Well, that's what Deuteronomy 24 said about it. So that's the law of Moses on it. But I say to you, now Jesus is giving his own law. This is the law of the kingdom of Christ. This is our law today. But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason other than except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who's divorced commits adultery. Now why is it that if a man divorces his wife for some reason other than sexual immorality, he causes her to be an adulteress? He causes her to commit adultery. Just being divorced, does that make her adulteress? Of course not. Obviously what it is, he's placing before her the temptation to go and marry another man, or to go and just live with another man. And in doing that, he has put a stumbling block before her to become an adulteress. Now, what does the Lord say about somebody putting a stumbling block before other people, an occasion to sin? Look at Matthew chapter 18, verses 6 and 7. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him that if for a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. You know what a millstone is. Big old stone in a mill that they use for grinding flour might weigh a ton. How would you like to have a stone that weighed a ton tied around your neck and then you'd be dropped off in the depth of the sea? Now that would be a horrible thing to happen. But Jesus said it'd be better for you to have that to happen to you than to place a stumbling block before one of these little ones. That is one of his disciples. Woe to the world because of offenses. The word offense doesn't mean some way you hurt somebody's feelings. You can't tell all the truth without sort of hurting some people's feelings, can you? He's talking about placing occasions to stumble, occasions that lead people to sin. Woe to the world because of offenses, because of causing people to sin. For offenses, stumbling blocks must come, but woe to the man by whom the offense comes. We don't want to put stumbling blocks before other people. Better for us to be drowned in the depth of the sea than to do that. And so the person who puts away his mate for any cause other than sexual immorality has put a stumbling block there. That's a grievous, grievous wrong against that mate and against the Lord. We've already made the point that both of them will assuredly remarry, but we'll hit this again in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. There eventually will be that lack of self-control that arises, and either somebody just live with somebody else or they will remarry. The passage specifically forbids both the husband and the wife to separate. It's a specific. How did somebody get permission out of a specific saying, don't do it? Notice what he says. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. That's a specific command. Don't you depart from your husband. And then look at the end of it. A husband is not to divorce his wife. Now there's two specific commands. One to the wife, one to the husband. Don't do it. Don't depart. Don't divorce. This is a permanent relationship. So what is that middle part where it says, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Well, there's a parallel passage. There's this, but if she does this, here's what to do about it. Is parallel to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. And I think this will help us understand it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, do you think John's giving us permission to sin? Of course not. Don't do it. If you do, here's what to do about it. That's what John is saying, and that's what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Don't divorce. If you do, you have two options. You can relive the single life, or you can go back to your mate. That's the only two options that you have. If possible, they should go back to the mate. You cast a stumbling block before that person. You did what was sin. Now, if we do what is sin and we repent of that sin, we'll do our best to make good what we've done wrong, won't we? In Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, Jesus said, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. We should do those things that would show that we have repented. If possible, be reconciled. It may not be possible to be reconciled. It may not be possible to go back to that original mate. Maybe that original mate's remarried, doesn't want you back. In that case, it would not be possible. If so, you should go back to that original mate. If not, then they have to remain unmarried. So there's just one exception to the general law concerning divorce and remarriage. And that, concerning divorce, excuse me. And that involves sin on the part of one of the mates. The innocent party may divorce the guilty party for the cause of fornication. We've already given Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever divorces or whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. The only exception to the general rule that marriage is to be for life is if your mate is guilty of sexual immorality, having had sex with somebody else, then you have the right, you're not constrained to, you have the right to put that person away and remarry. The innocent party may divorce the guilty party for the cause of fornication, sexual immorality. And by the way, I've got the definitions that are given, but of unlawful sexual intercourse in general is the definition of that. Fornication on the part of one's mate is the only cause of putting away. And by the way, it must be the actual cause, not something that happened afterward. I have known of young couples that one divorced the other, and they played the waiting game to see who would go out and get another partner first. And they say, oh, he's guilty of adultery. I have the right to remarry. Well, why'd you put the stumbling block before him in the first place? It has to be the reason that you got the divorce, not just something that you've done after the fact. Well, we made this point last time, so we'll draw this to a close now. Our song of invitation and encouragement, number 279. Go ahead and open your song books, please, number 279. Be ready to sing that in just a moment. Three divine institutions God has set forth in this world. Three relationships among mankind that have God as their source, divinely instituted. The home, civil government, and the church. The home, the family relationship, is the original divine institution. A relationship among mankind given from the Lord God. It's the original divine institution. And the other two are based on it. The reason our nation is falling apart morally is because our families are falling apart. And by the way, and there's school teachers in this audience, I think that you can say that this indeed is what you see in school. The reason that in schools today there are such problems with the children is because there's problems with the homes from which those children came. It's because of the falling apart of the family is the reason that children that we get in the school system today are such problems to deal with. And by the way, the home is also, the family, is the basis for the future of the Lord's church. Young people need to grow up in a family composed of a loving father and a loving mother that love each other and love their children, and are dedicated to raising those children to be in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And because of the lack of that is the reason that the Lord's church in our country is on the decline. It all goes back to the original divine institution, the home, the family. We must have it set up and run the way God intended for it to be at the beginning. If we'll do that, then we will have the kind of nation that we could have, and we'll have the Lord's church growing and prospering in this country again. Go back and take care of the home, and the other things take care of themselves. There may be somebody that always needs to make your life right with the Lord. If you're among that number, we invite you to come while we stand, while we sing.